transformed walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the manner of human life, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned of Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Thank you, David. We have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the text this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to know you and to serve you. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. We thank you for your faithfulness to my wife and I, and the blessing that we've had to be able to serve in this church for the past 11 years. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace along the way. And Father, we give you the glory for all that you have done and accomplished, and for that which you will do, even in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for David being with us. We pray that you might do him safety as he returns the ambassador. And Father, we just ask that you might bless David and Jennifer both as they return to Bible college there this fall. And Lord, we ask that you might strengthen them spiritually and in a man, and help them, Father, to become mighty servants of yours. Father, we pray that you would also bless Esther. Father, we thank you that she has a desire to serve you as well. And Lord, we thank you for Pastor Josh and his ministry there in Guthrie Center. We ask that you might continue to help that work to flourish for your glory. Father, thank you as well for your many provisions for our church. We thank you for those projects that have been accomplished, for what will be done in the days ahead. And Lord, we thank you for those that have been able to stay healthy during this season of illness. And Lord, we are so grateful for your healing hand. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you will not only heal physical bodies, but that you will heal our land spiritually. And Father, that we would see souls turn back to you. Father, we pray for the literature distribution, that you would work in hearts and lives, and that as people receive the Word of God in the mail, that they would take the time to open the pages of your Word and to read it. For there is a blessing in reading the Word of God, and that your Spirit might speak to their hearts, and that there be those that know not you, that they would understand, and that their hearts would be open to the truth and receive you. Father, thank you for what you will do in this morning's message, that we might be built up in the faith, that we might be drawn closer to you, and that you might receive the glory as we live our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, faith and practice are tied together. We should definitely live according to our beliefs as Christians. In other words, if we sang these psalms from the heart this morning, and we say, I know I am a sinner saved by grace. What a wonderful thing, huh? But did you hear the choir this morning? They said we should think on these things, the things that are in the Word of God. In other words, we should not only know that we have been saved by placing our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, but we should be living that out on a daily basis. That is so important. Failure to live according to our beliefs sends confusing signals to those that are around us. Biblical churches ought to be reflecting the truths of the Word of God and the Christ they represent. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the Ephesian church that they should not live the ways of the world system that is against God, as they did before they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. In other words, a saved individual should live no longer like he did as an unsaved individual. The believer needs to be a new person in Christ. How does this change or transformation take place in the believer's life? And I believe that Paul is making that pretty clear in the text that we have for us this morning. There are three big changes that need to take place in the life of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. Change number one is a change of mind, a change of thoughts. Certainly that is important. Not getting anything?
Was not. So.
Okay, well, thank you. All right, maybe this is a little better then. Can you hear me better? Okay, all right. That's important for us to understand. And so we need that change, and we find that in verses 17 through 19. And it's interesting, as you go through those verses, it talks about their mind in verse 17. It talks about their understanding in verse 18. It talks about their ignorance also in verse 18 as well. And so we find that there needs to be a change in our mindset when we are saved. The Bible calls that repentance. In fact, when a person comes to Jesus Christ, they have a change of mind about sin and about the Savior. I heard a radio preacher this morning, and he said something very interesting that caught my attention. He said that too many people have a higher estimation of themselves and a lower estimation of God. That's something to think about, isn't it? Too many people have a higher estimation of themselves and a lower estimation of God. You see, until we get the right perspective that God is a holy God and that we are sinners in desperate need of His grace, we will never come and accept Him as our personal Savior. And certainly there are many lost people that have never humbled themselves and had that change of mind where they have said, I repent of my sin and I'm turning to the Savior. You see, it's not God that went away from us. We went away from Him, and we need to go back to Him in reconciliation. And so that is important for us this morning. Salvation has two important aspects, and I believe those two important aspects are faith and repentance. Paul came to the Ephesian elders to give them parting instructions, and he also instructed them by his example. In Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, we see that faith and repentance are important parts of the gospel. He says in Acts 20:20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, that is salvation. Salvation has been described as these two sides of one coin. Repentance on the one side and faith on the other side. That is so important. Repentance is a change of mind, as we said, about sin and about our Savior. Faith involves renouncing your trust in yourself and relying totally on Christ to save you when you receive Him as your Savior. And so I believe that's what we can define faith by as well. Certainly it means renouncing our own trust. Some people think in their high estimation of themselves that they are pretty good, that they can make it to heaven on their own merit. But that is not what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in heaven. There is only praising of the Savior. That is so important for us to understand this morning. Certainly, that is the change, one of the basis of the change of mind that we're going to see in Ephesians 4:17 through 19.
Growth in Christ calls for a change of mind about your past unsaved life as well. You will never grow in Christ until you come to realize that your unsaved life was worthless. Paul said, until he met Christ, he had nothing. He says, I count all of those things but loss. But now that I have Christ, I have great gain. And that is so true when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Certainly, we have seen in Ephesians 4:12 to 16 that you only grow in Christ by holding to the truth of the Scriptures, and then living by the truth of the Scriptures, and connecting with the Lord and His people through fellowship based on the Scriptures. Paul says, therefore, in Ephesians 4:17, on the basis of your salvation and your attachment to the Word of God and a church true to the Word of God, think differently than the unsaved around you. I remember when I was a kid growing up, there was a youth organization way back in the day called Stockade. And they had the young boys learn how to march like soldiers. And we would stand up in a line and we would march, and then we would get over to this point and the leader would say, about face, huh? And you would turn and go the other way. And God says, when you're saved, you ought not to be going in the same way you were before you were saved. There ought to be this change. The unsaved are not controlled by the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, or the purpose in life to glorify the Savior. The unsaved thought life is entirely different than what God desires. They see nothing wrong with sin, and it comes very natural to them because they only have an old nature. So, Paul begins here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, and I believe it's like an x-ray of an unsaved person's thinking. Does anybody else have a wonderful ability to see in other people's minds? I know I don't. You know, but God does. God sees exactly what we are thinking and what you are thinking right in even this very moment. He sees those things. And he says, this is what I see in a person who has not come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He says, they have vanity of mind. That means something that is empty, futile thinking. It leads to no purpose in life and just drifting through life in a fantasy world rather than reality. Much of our entertainment world puts the mind in a state of numbness and sows seeds that develop thoughts of sin. Vain can also mean inflated thinking that lives in the world. Pride leads to a boasting and man thinking he is his own God. We have an elderly man that's no longer able to be with us in our church, but Brother Norris said, there are too many God wannabes today. That is so, so true. We need to understand that we only have one true God. Humanism saturates our society today. That man is his own God. And so the vanity of the mind is there. The understanding darkened in verse 18. It says, and having the understanding darkened. Certainly, people who are unsaved live in darkness. In fact, they don't like to be around the light. They want to run away from the light. I don't know how many of you do yard work, but these days sometimes there is a stone or a tile, and you lift up that stone and you find a whole bunch of little creatures underneath that stone, and when the light hits them, they scurry. You know, unfortunately, many people, when they come under the light of God's Word, they want to run away from it because they have not had a mind that has been transformed, that has been changed. And certainly, we are living in an information explosion age that gives knowledge without wisdom and how to use that knowledge And Paul would say of the unsaved pagan world in Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When a person does not know God, they cannot understand the world around them or the truth about themselves. You see, an unsaved person will not recognize that they're going down the wrong path, that they're heading the wrong way, and that their eternal soul is in danger. But the Bible is very clear. The unsaved man will not understand the things of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." An unsaved person, they say, "This just doesn't make any sense to me." Why? Because they have never had their mind changed, and they have never repented and looked to the Lord and found him and have the Holy Spirit within them to teach them the Word of God. Folks, our hearts ought to go out to those people. They're living in darkness. Now, when I was in Bible college my junior year, I had the privilege to tutor a blind man. That man lived in total darkness, except for one thing. He knew the Lord as his Savior. And let me tell you, he had lots of light spiritually. Everybody on campus looked up to Arnie. And he had a memory that I wish I had for the Word of God. He could recite verse after verse, and I would teach him his lesson, and he would recite it back to me from memory. What I said. Man, that really got me to thinking, I've got to say exactly what is right to this man. That is so, so important for us to understand. But blindness, how hard that is. Only as you spend time with the Word of God do you have an accurate reflection of this world and yourself. There was also ignorance he talks about in verse 18. He says, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Certainly, this is an ignorance that cuts the unsaved off from life and light. Did you see that? Alienated from the light. A blind person lives in darkness. They don't have light. And they also do not have the life of God. Folks, I am so grateful that we worship a living Savior this morning. Amen? Amen. And that he gives eternal life to all that call on him to be their Savior. They can have that spiritual life. It is a free gift. It cost Jesus everything, but it doesn't cost you anything but to come and to change your mind and to look to Jesus in faith. That is so wonderful. Spiritual ignorance means that you are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Certainly, spiritual ignorance will cause you to stumble and injure your life when you walk in darkness. Anybody else get up in the night and forget to turn on the light? Or don't want to turn on the light so that you don't disturb others? And suddenly that wall, that corner is there! I'm glad my dad in his old age finally taught me something concerning darkness in the night. He said, "Ralph," he said, "when you're walking around in the dark," he said, "put your arms out in front of you so you don't run into things." You know what? When you have the light of the Lord, the light's always on. But when you live in sin and you live in an unsaved condition, you're continually walking in darkness. But I love what Jesus said. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 12, you don't need to remain in spiritual ignorance. He said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so, as we go on here, I believe that certainly, as we think about our thoughts, they determine who you are as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as man thinketh, so is he. Notice the results of the thinking of the unsaved here in Ephesians 4:18. There's this blindness that we talked about. Really, the word there for blindness indicates a hardness of heart, a hardness of heart that enslaves a person to sin. Jesus said that hardness is one reason that people do not come to faith in him. In the parable of the sower, the seed fell on stony ground. They would rather have the temporal approval of man than the eternal approval of God. You find that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. We've just gone through those parables on Sunday evening. And certainly that is the blindness of an unsaved person. We need to turn away from that hardness. We need to allow God to soften our hearts. There is a danger in hardness of hearts, folks. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, and then God said, you have stepped over the line, and now I will harden your heart. It is too far. But I love that great old hymn. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I hope that's true of your heart today. When you get that in your heart, you have that change of thinking in your heart, you will have the best that there is in life. You only have the best when you have Jesus. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 that their thoughts were not only in the hardness of their heart, but also in lasciviousness. Now, I don't know how many of you have used that word lasciviousness this past week. Probably not. I don't think I used it until I came to through this passage again. And it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That means shameless conduct that is unrestrained by law or morality. Certainly, the unsaved live in a world of unlimited immorality and ungodliness. I was reading in the Sword of the Lord recently, and I came across an article about a Supreme Court decision called Bostock. Anybody heard of Bostock yet? Okay. I want to tell you about what that is. The Supreme Court decision of Bostock was a 6-3 decision. It was about no longer having gender in our civil law. Our Civil Rights Act. But only having gender, whatever you determine that you like at the time. Bostock overturned the 1964 Civil Rights Act and introduces and legitimizes wholesale abolishment of God's design for sex. All laws must now include the words sexual orientation and gender identity. Sexual orientation, according to this, includes pedophilia, what they now call a minor attracted person. Folks, that is horrible. That is as immoral as we can. This used to be a crime in America. But this will legalize it. Some have said that this Supreme Court decision is as bad as Roe versus Wade, where we have the abortion of countless millions of children. It's just incredible. Certainly, as well, male and female can be at the same time, no gender, and many other perversions. Sex-specific restrooms, lockers, showers, facilities, college dormitories, all of which take into account a person's sex, must now be open to biological males who pretend to be women. While this provision applies to employment, the accommodations provision of that same law in 1964 also are there. Praise the Lord for Justin Samuel Alito. I think he's a voice in the wilderness. In his scathing dissent, he went on and listed several unintended consequences to women, the very people the 1964 Civil Rights Act was meant to protect. Can you imagine when your children are forced to use pronouns when they go to elementary school, exe, exem, and exers instead of he, him, or his? Or when you are fired, sanctioned, or fined for calling a man, and a woman. Folks, this could be serious stuff in America. You say, where did you get this from? These are all quotes from a lawyer called Matt Staver, who is with Liberty Counsel. It's from the article in the Sword of the Lord, July 10th, 2020. This is the Supreme Court law of the land, but not God's law. It's pure lasciviousness. If you are a believer, you ought to obey God rather than men, folks. Acts 5:29. Uncleanness. It also talks about to the work of all uncleanness. That means that which is impure. Have you ever been around unsaved people and how did they like to tell filthy jokes? Folks, your pastor was not always a preacher 100% of the time. When we came back from the mission field, I worked in a machine shop. And I heard that horrible trash day after day after day. Uncleanness is that which is impure. Filthy jokes, literature that ought not to be a part of our lives, but should be rebuked. Greediness is another mark. I remember my pastor of years ago, who pastored the same church for 43 years. He used to say there are two hallmarks of the pagan or the heathen. One is immorality and the other is greediness or covetousness. Certainly, in context, it is a desire for more in the sense of sensuality. The unsaved have no spiritual sensitivity. Sin never satisfies. Sin never satisfies. Get it down in your heart. You may have a moment of pleasure, but it will not satisfy. It is only God who will satisfy the needs of your heart. I want to tell you what's the cure for greediness. The cure for greediness is Jesus Christ. He is the God who is the Almighty God, the God who is more than enough. That's satisfaction, folks. Not only is there that in Jesus Christ, that he is the one who can more than satisfy, who is more than enough to meet all of our needs, but he is also the one who can give you true contentment. You will never have contentment until you know Jesus Christ and walk with him. I had another pastor that said one of the cures for greediness was giving. We ought to learn to be able to contribute to the Lord's work and to the Lord's cause.
for his glory to shine forth in this old world. Certainly, the things that we talked about here, as we talked about the big change of mind, those that are thoughts of the unsaved world are not to characterize us as believers. These are the marks of pagan thinking. And let us never forget that paganism is in American culture and is prevailing here. That's the first thing, a change of mind. A second big change that ought to come is a change of heart. And we find that in verses 20 and 21. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Certainly conversion to Christ is a big change of heart. You have turned your heart over to Jesus Christ. You belong to him. We're no longer the captain of our ship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain. Finally, we've got somebody who can understand the way through the storms of life. Amen? When you take Christ as your Savior. It is the Lord Jesus that has bought you with his precious blood as the owner of your life. You are to glorify him in body and spirit. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit, which are God's. He is a new owner. Thank God that he is the one who has taken over control and owns our life. Certainly, you are to learn Christ. How do we learn Christ? I read an illustration about a man who had collected several books of Winston Churchill and had read many of those books about Winston Churchill. And he knew many things about them. He had learned them intellectually, but he had never met Winston Churchill. But when the Bible says that we come to know Jesus Christ and we learn him, we have a personal relationship with not a person who is dead or we have never met, but we have a relationship with one whom we know and one who lives within the heart. That's how we learn Christ. Certainly, Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Is that the desire of your heart? You're knowing Jesus, but you have the same desire as Jesus did, to do the will of the Father. He also said, as he hath that sent me is with me, the Father hath not left me alone. Oh, isn't it wonderful when you get to know the Lord as our Savior that we have his presence with us every moment of the day? But then he went on in that same verse and he says, for I do always those things that please him. Maybe if we would just realize that we're always in the presence of God, we would always be doing those things that please him. Galatians 2:20 was a great verse for my teen years. And I remember hearing that over and over by my youth pastor. I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I died with him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. In other words, it's not me, it's Christ that's living in me now. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He loves us. Ought we not to love him? He gave himself for us. Ought we to give our lives for him as well? That's learning Christ. Certainly, the best way to learn Christ is to know him better. Be aware of his presence and spend time with him in prayer and allowing him to speak to us through his word. And certainly, the entire word of God speaks of Jesus Christ. You can't pick up this book without finding some relationship with Jesus Christ. It's all there. Jesus said, when he was resurrected from the grave, he said to his disciples that the Word of God, it would speak of those things that were there in the Old Testament,
And he said it was the law, he said it was the Psalms and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. They speak to our hearts, they pointed towards the Messiah. I'll give you a little preview of tonight. Folks, we as Baptists believe that our faith is built solely, only on what? That our faith and practice is only built solely on what, folks? The Bible, the Word of God. That is so important for us today. The Holy Spirit will also make Christ known. He is our teacher. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, John 14:26. The Holy Spirit is a reminder that one of you are to glorify Christ. He said, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. I was so glad Roger brought out the point once again this morning that we are to glorify the Lord with our lives, not ourselves. The Holy Spirit will also convict you when you live like the unsaved world. He will tell you that you are grieving him and disobeying the Lord who saved you from your sins. You also learn Christ by observing those who follow Christ faithfully and challenge you to live for him. The Bible says if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, one of the Ten Commandments was thou shalt not what? Lie, right? But have you ever thought about Christians lying? Because they're living like the unsaved instead of like the saved. He says we lie and do not the truth when we're walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1:6-7. The Lord will use godly believers that know the Bible to keep us in fellowship with our Lord and to show us where we wrong him and how to restore our fellowship with the Lord. And so, two big changes so far. A change of mind, a change of heart, but there's also to be a change of life. And I believe we find that in verses 22 through 24. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, the old nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Certainly, that is sanctification. That is when you allow the Spirit of God to show them that sin is corrupt and deceitful. The old cravings for sin will no longer be desirable. You will see consequences of feeding on garbage, is the sinful life, and realize that Satan's offerings never bring anything good, even though he says they will. That's deceit. The result is that you are to separate yourself from sinful living. You are to set your life apart from the Lord for the Lord's use and his glory. The renewing of your mind starts at salvation and ends when you enter into the presence of the Lord. You see, our thoughts again come through here. As Dr. Andrew Hudson said, sanctification is a spiritual process. It's a continual process. It's an internal process, a mental process, and a notable process. In other words, when people see that you're no longer living like they did, they will have to come to the realization something has happened. Not only has something happened, but someone has come into you. That's what you have come to see. It's also a beneficial process. The more we become like the Lord Jesus, the better our lives will be, and the better it will be for everyone that is around. Certainly, the believer will understand what God did in making him a new creature as well, as it says that we ought to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man, the new nature. I think of back in I want to make sure that I'm quoting it correctly. Let's turn back to 2 Peter this morning, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye may be partakers, that ye might by these might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So doesn't that sound like Peter and Paul were on the same page? I think that's true, because they both knew the Lord and they both loved the Lord. Certainly, that is so true. We have all that we need to live in this evil world as godly people through his new nature. They are a spiritual creation of God through regeneration. They are made alive unto God as newborn babes in Christ. As newborn babes in Christ, they have new desires and new thoughts to love the Lord. And I believe as we look at this, there is one other part here in verse 24 I wanted to emphasize this morning. And that is that God has created us. It says, which after God was created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. We're DOA, dead on arrival, as lost sinners. God gets a hold of our heart. He convicts us. He draws us to Jesus Christ. We accept him as our personal Savior. He comes in there, and we have a new nature. God says, don't walk around in your old duds. Get a new wardrobe. And I believe he gives the perfect illustration of that in his life when he was ministering there in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus had died. He had been in the grave for 4 days. Mary and Martha, they said, don't open that tomb, Lord. It will not smell good. Lord, and I hadn't did it anyway. That person who was dead in that tomb, Lazarus, he called forth. He called him by name because he was a child of God, and he called him out of that tomb, and Lazarus came alive. And Lazarus, he was still wrapped up in all the cloths that they put people in the grave. And what did Jesus say to do to him? He said, loose him and let him go. In other words, let's get some new clothes on this man. He's alive. And God says, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to make you a new person. And by my grace and by my power, I will enable you to live for him day by day. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious word of God that speaks to our hearts. Lord, I pray, perhaps there's one person, maybe there's two, maybe there's three or four. They have come this morning to hear your word, but they still have the grave clothes on. Oh, our hearts goes out to them as they wander in darkness and hardness of heart. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you might draw them to the Savior and help them to see how worthless sin is and how much gain there is in Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.